all do introductions at the beginning, but as we go, please introduce yourself as you ask questions and things like that. So Welcome Churches is all about inspiring, equipping and empowering local churches to be good news for refugees. So we're going to explain a little bit about what that looks like and what that might look like for your church. But we'll start really by just giving a little bit of background of how we got where we've got and a little bit of the sort of biblical imperative of why we think every church can and should welcome refugees who are arriving in their communities, or maybe not arriving yet, but might be able to. So we started our journey in about the year 2000, as we felt God stirring us to maybe go and reach people from unreached nations like Iraq and Afghanistan, and we were praying that God would send us somewhere warm and sunny, and we'd go on a really exciting adventure. But at that point, into our city, in about the year 2000, arrived lots of refugees and asylum seekers from Iraq, Afghanistan, Kurdistan, Eritrea. And it was just a sense of really we couldn't ignore that. So we moved the whole of 3 miles into the city centre with our children, with a vision really of reaching out to these unreached people groups and building a multicultural church that was a vision of heaven in all its glory. So that was our vision. The problem is we didn't really have a clue how to do it. We didn't know how to build multicultural church, and we didn't know how to reach out. Welcome. Sorry, don't worry, you just come and play. Come and join us. If you want this chair here, chair here. And I suppose Welcome Churches is the result of that. So it's 15-year journey. Welcome. Are you in the right seminar?
Jesus is waving at me.
Yeah.
All doing history.
Tapping his watch.
Our 15-year journey of seeing what does that look like to welcome people, but not just welcome, to help them become part of our church community. So just tell me, who here already has some contact with refugees and asylum seekers? 1, 2, 3, yeah? And the rest of you are kind of new to this, so that's great. It just helps me to know. So why? Why should we reach out to refugees and asylum seekers? Well, God wants people from all nations to come to know him. And actually where we're heading is to heaven, where people from every nation, tribe and tongue are going to be worshipping before the throne. So we're not going to be in separate little kind of groups. All the cultures are going to be before the throne, worshipping him. People from every nation, tribe and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. But we're called to bring heaven to earth, aren't we? So there's a biblical imperative there. But also, in Christ, the dividing walls of hostility have been broken down, haven't they? In Galatians 3, it says, in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And just God's been speaking to us about that passage this year, about breaking down those dividing walls. The cultural dividing walls between Jew and Greek, or Brit and Iranian, or Kurd and Afghan, breaking down those dividing walls between Jew and Greek, slave and free, social classes, breaking down those dividing walls in our churches, and male and female as well, breaking down that gender divide in our churches as well. So we're really excited. So Welcome Churches is about helping to break down some of those dividing walls. It's also about just simply obeying the commands in Scripture to welcome the stranger among you. Matthew 25, Jesus said, when you welcome the stranger, the least you do to my brothers, you do to me. And it almost doesn't matter why people are here. If people arrive as strangers, as foreigners in our country, as God's people, we should be the ones welcoming them. And we have a vision that every refugee arriving in the UK would be welcomed by their local church, because I believe for them, it's good news in terms of their welcome and integration, but it's good news in terms of they're going to get an opportunity to see Jesus through us. So there's that imperative. For me, the other imperative is that now there is an opportunity for every church to welcome refugees. Refugees and asylum seekers are arriving in our nations in different ways. Firstly, they arrive through the asylum system. So these are the people who have usually made terrible journeys across Europe, across the Mediterranean, on lorries through Calais to arrive to claim protection in the UK. And they get dispersed out to some of our larger cities and towns. But then there is the Syrian resettlement program that the government, as you know, the government has agreed to bring 20,000 Syrians. They come with refugee status and they come direct from camps. And it's the Syrian vulnerable persons resettlement scheme. So those people are amongst the most vulnerable. So people with disabilities, vulnerable families, single mums, that kind of thing, children with special needs. So those people are arriving in our towns and cities. And they're being dispersed to towns, but they're being dispersed to little Derbyshire villages. You know, we've got a family from Syria, family plus grandma and granddad have arrived in this tiny little Derbyshire. Well, if we can work with local churches in those areas, we can make sure those people get a welcome rather than getting things thrown at their door or something like that. So the second imperative. But the other imperative for me is that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We've had the privilege of, as we started to reach out to refugees arriving in our city, we started to realise that those people we thought were going to be very hard to the gospel, you know, people from Muslim nations probably don't want to know about Jesus, we found that actually they're wide open, they're hungry to know about Jesus. So in our church now we have missional communities we have three Iranian missional communities, we have two Afghan missional communities, we have a group of 20 amazing Kurdish guys who are praying and reading the Bible together and loving God and dreaming about church planting back in their nation. God, you are amazing. You've done more than we could have asked or imagined. And it's a God thing that he's doing, and he's doing it right across the nation. So I think as churches, if we miss this opportunity and the harvest that God is bringing, then we're just missing something. God is doing amazingly in our day. And actually it's going to be a blessing not just to them, but to our churches, because God has brought people here for their good, but also for our good in our churches. And I think it's going to be a bit of a key for how we re-evangelise the UK, because God's bringing us workers from nations all over the world. So hopefully that will inspire you a bit about the need to respond and welcome the stranger. Maybe you can tell a little bit more of our story and how we got from starting to refugees and welcome boxes to where we are now.
As Corinne said, when we began this journey, we really didn't know anything about the asylum system. I didn't know the difference between a refugee and an asylum seeker. I didn't know the difference between Sunni and Shia, and I knew very little about Islam. But actually, there were a lot of great people around to help us. That's always the case. If you're keen to learn, there are people to ask. And so we began this process, and one of the first questions was, how do we meet refugees? We know they're in the city, but where are they? And so we began to talk to some of the sort of organisations, the Derby Refugee Advice Centre, people like that. And we began to get some referrals of addresses of newly arrived refugees, and we began to take a shoebox of gifts. We discovered, well, why are we just packing up boxes with our kids to send overseas when we've got people here who'd like a box of gifts and a welcome? And what we discovered was that immediately gave us the opportunity to visit people in their homes, which culturally is a wonderful thing to do. They feel honoured that you've come to their home. And it takes it from just being something about you're there as their guest, and even if language is a barrier, as it usually is, it's amazing how you can connect over a cup of tea and a bite of food, a piece of cake or something, and a gift just crosses cultures, doesn't it? And we were then able to make connections inviting people to other events that we might do, to refer them to doctors and help them to find a school, help fill in forms. And before you know it, you're really very involved with them. And very often they'd say, well, why have you come? And we say, well, we're from the local church. And if they had any interest or hunger, they'd find themselves there on a Sunday morning. And suddenly church life became very different. So we began the journey of just working out how do we do church in a way which is accessible to people, particularly those from the Middle East and from the Muslim culture. And God was so good to send us people who've been in the mission field, who've got expertise. Like you guys have a great gift to local churches. And I think they began to find a new lease of life having returned home. They could use their language and culture skills too.
And you never quite know where God is going to take these relationships. So one of the earliest Kurdish guys that I met was a guy called Azadeen. He's a real kind of community networker, and he'd arrived without his wife and four children. So it took a few years before he got permission to stay. And then he said, actually, my wife and children are going to arrive. So we were very excited to meet them. Our kids were about the same age, 5 and 6 and 10, that kind of age. And it was lovely. We met with them, we built a friendship, and that friendship's still strong now. So Azzedine, together, we put together, when the war was going on in Syria, we packed up a lorry, the church and the Kurdish community, we sent a lorry out to Iraq, and then Azzedine said, well, Adam, you've got to go out there because you've got to make sure the lorry arrives. So we got to do a few trips to northern Iraq and meet families. So just amazing, like these friendships that we make with people here actually open up the nations to us as well. But we visited them, we were having a meal before Christmas, and his daughter now, Helen, who was 5 when we met her, is 15, so same age as my daughter, and like my daughter, really keen to be a doctor. And I was chatting to her about how things were going, and I was talking about how we were training other churches to run welcome boxes. And she said, I remember when I got a welcome box. I said, do you, Helen? She was 5 years old at the time. She said, it made me realize that everyone didn't hate me. Wow, that was a 5-year-old. So just the power of going and saying, welcome, I want to be your friend, when people are actually afraid to go out their houses because they think, is everyone going to hate me because I'm a Muslim? So just really, really powerful. Any way we can build friendship. I was at a European Refugee Highway conference last week, which is Christians working around Europe to welcome refugees. And there are disciple-making movements of Afghans in Germany, you know, like lots and lots and lots of Afghans coming to faith. In Finland now, they think about 10% of the Afghans in Finland have come to Christ.
Yeah.
They love the Afghans so much because they dispersed Afghans into little towns and villages at the start. And then they said, okay, now we're going to bring them back to the city. And there were protests in some of the villages saying, don't take our Afghans, because they turned up at these churches with these little old ladies. I think
it was Christmas.
Christmas time. They'd invited them for Christmas. And then these Afghans just kept coming to church, and they came back the next Sunday and the next Sunday, and then they came to Christ, and they revitalized these small churches. They can't take our Afghans back, they're staying with us. So just amazing what God is doing in the middle of this crisis, which is the biggest crisis since World War II, 62 million refugees and more on the move, and it isn't going to change, and the war in Syria will abate, but you know, there are countries in crisis, and you know, that they will eventually arrive in the UK once they make their way through Europe. We take actually a very small number of refugees. If you listen to the media, it would sound like we're the top refugee taking nation. I haven't actually got the facts and figures, but I think it's 0.5% of our population or something. It's a very small number, particularly compared to other nations like Sweden and Germany.
Or Lebanon.
Lebanon, out of a population of 3 million, 1 million refugees, that's a third of the population. That is a large number of refugees.
Wow.
If you imagine the UK taking in 20 million refugees, that would feel like a big number. We don't. I think we were close to 3,000 last year with the applications for asylum. So it's very small, actually, and I think we're a very wealthy nation, so I think we could do more. So what does it look like to be a welcome church? For us, it's about welcoming and reaching out to refugees and understanding how to do that. And part of what we do is we really want to train and equip people, ordinary people in churches, to feel confident to welcome. So that means understanding something about the cultures we're meeting, understanding something about the very difficult legal process often people are in. It means understanding a bit about boundaries and what is helpful to do and what's not helpful to do. You know, it can be kind of like overwhelming. You meet a refugee family with loads of needs, and if you're a compassionate person, you want to meet all those needs, and suddenly you find you're a bit burnt out. So how do you look after yourself? How do you help refugees? You know, how do you connect them in with the services they need? And how do you build community that knows how to reach out and welcomes refugees? Also understands how to disciple refugees and how to help them make disciples. So a lot of churches are great at doing projects and caring and serving, but actually people are hungry to know about God. So how are we going to help people on their discipleship journey? One of the things we've done is an English language class using the Bible, using Bible stories. We've used a Discovery Bible study method, for those of you who know that method. And it's been a great way just to start to open up stories and scriptures with people. But we've also been very intentional about discipling people who come to faith from those cultures. Is able to include refugees into the life of the church. Do you want to say something about integration and monocultural integration?
Yes.
Why do you think that's important?
Yes. In secular society, yeah, the word around cultures is tolerance, which is actually, I think, it's a horrible word, isn't it? I don't want to tolerate people. I don't think God tolerates people. he loves them, he embraces them. And the word that we're wanting to use more is hospitality, is around welcome, which biblically is a wonderful word, xenophilia, which is the opposite of xenophobia. It actually means loving the stranger. So when we read about practice hospitality in the New Testament, it's not about inviting your friends for a cup of tea and a piece of cake. It's actually about loving the foreigner, the stranger in your midst, in such ways to bring them right into to the hearth, to the home, into your family, and into our church families. So we went to be thinking, surely the best method is to plant lots of ethnic churches, a church for the Eritreans and a church for the Afghans. No, actually, we need to make it easy for them to come and be part of our family. Yes, to have their own distinctiveness within that. We don't want them to lose that, because that's part of what they bring. We do offer some groups in their own language, particularly for those who are newly arrived. But in time, they are the ones who are wanting to join our English-speaking missional communities and mid-sized groups and things like that. And they want to serve in the various different ministries of the church alongside the Brits and find their place in the family. So we're still on the journey of working out how to do that well.
And there's lots of different ways you can include refugees into the life of your church, whether that's through serving or including different prayers in different languages at the front. And, for us, it's our dream now. I walk into church and one of my Afghan brothers greets me at the door and the Iranian serves me coffee and I feel like I'm in heaven. Not everyone feels that, but I feel like I'm in heaven. But taking the church, it requires helping break down fear, because there's quite a lot of fear around refugees or people from a Muslim background. If you suddenly get 50 swarthy looking single guys in your church, there's a certain amount, I'm not sure about this, how does this feel for us in our church? So really helping to break down those dividing walls is really important. And making refugees have a lot of gifts to bring to the church, so valuing that and honouring that. The Eritreans are great at praying. Please help us. We're having a prayer meeting. Would you help us to pray? Iranians are great at dancing. So, if you want a party, and if you want food, everybody wants to get involved. So there's all sorts of ways people can really be part of the life of the church, be part of your community. And the other thing is, a welcome church is a prophetic voice into the wider community. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of injustice around refugee and asylum issues. So for a long time, we've got involved in our city, in the refugee conversation, City of Sanctuary, and working with the Red Cross. And we've just kept saying, Derby's such a welcoming city. Derby's such a welcoming city, isn't it? We're saying, council leaders, Derby is such a welcoming city. We should really welcome refugees. And everyone starts nodding. But because they can't say, no, we're not a welcoming city. So you can start to change the conversation. So there's a church in Hucknall, in North Nottingham, just a little Baptist church, and they'd heard that their city council were not going to take Syrian refugees because they had a problem with housing. So the church said, well, we'll get some houses. If we get them to council, if you get some houses, we'll welcome Syrian refugees. And that's what they did. They bought a couple of houses, they engaged with Nottingham Council, we helped them with a bit of training around how to engage. And they've welcomed these two Syrian families, and they're very involved in all sorts of church activities, and they're learning what that means for them. In the last seminar, we had someone from Buxton Church, so we heard they had a Syrian family. You're from Buxton? No, you're not. But you're from Buxton Church, yeah. You had a Syrian family. We were helping with the Syrian resettlement in Derbyshire, and we're like, oh, they're going to send a family to Buxton. There are probably no Muslims in Buxton, are there? But we thought, praise God, we have a church in Buxton. So that's been fantastic. Mick and Sue have hosted our Syrian worker, a guy from Milad, who's a Christian Syrian, and really done a great job of welcoming that family. So there's all sorts of ways that churches can engage with this. Some of you, has anyone heard about community sponsorship? Community sponsorship, and the government said, okay, if communities really want refugees, you can sponsor a family yourself. So even churches and communities can sponsor a family themselves. So we can help with that if you decided actually we'd really like to sponsor a family. And what that can do, that might just be one family, but by doing that, it can have a knock-on effect in actually, oh, well, that went quite well. Maybe we could welcome, the council says maybe we can welcome some more Syrians. Great. So that's one. We have a kind of manifesto and core beliefs, but I won't go through all that. But that's the basics of what a welcome church is. So how do we work with churches? I suppose we had a sense a couple of years ago that, you know, what we've learned and the mistakes we've made, we'd love to help other churches go on that journey. So we started by training churches to run welcome boxes, but actually really we thought we actually really need to help churches, you know, on that whole journey. So becoming a welcome church, we have an online review on our Welcome Churches website, which helps you just to start thinking about who's in our area and what resources have we got. We then come and do an action planning day with the church leadership, and people are really enthusiastic to work with refugees. And that action planning day is something we do with individual churches, or we can do with a number of churches together. But it's helping think, how can we respond? Where are the gaps? We then do some training. So that's our coordinator training and our volunteer training. That might be around welcome boxes, but it might be around setting up some other project to help refugees. And then we have a network. And this is about ongoing support for churches that are welcoming refugees. So some phone support, some regional training days where we come together. And what I'm really excited about is the referral network. So as we have more and more welcoming churches all around the UK who know how to welcome refugees, it means as refugees move, we can make sure they get a welcome where they move to. So just the other week, we were training a church in Sheffield to run welcome boxes. And they said, we've actually got an Afghan believer in our church that was an Indian guy who'd been discipling him. We said, well, we're really sad because he's got to move to Leicester. We said, well, don't be sad, because in Leicester there is a really welcoming church, and we referred this Afghan believer onto Leicester. Leicester visited them, and he was in our celebration the next Sunday. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's because as refugees move around, and they can start their journey with Jesus, and then they get moved. Mm-hmm. So I'm really excited about that. And actually in Europe, they're excited about that, because there are churches seeing refugees go through, and they know they're coming to the UK, and they'd love to connect them in with a church in the UK. Great. Well, a few questions for you, because I've talked quite a lot. Just in maybe threes or in a little bit, you know, do you know they're there, but you're not sure why or how they're there? How much do you think people in your community fear people from a different cultural background, or even in your church, maybe? How do you think your church might church could welcome refugees? So just spend 5 minutes just talking your groups, and we'll get a little bit of feedback. Have a comment. It's that time in the afternoon where you need to talk to someone, otherwise we're all getting into some exercise. It's warm in here, isn't it? So have a chat.
I'm in Northampton. What's going on in my area is quite a few different settings with these welcome
He works for the council. we also have a lot of not people from other countries that come to work.
Yeah.
So we've got quite a lot of people, especially the people in this country. We have also a second population.
Yes, we have significant numbers of Somalians in the front section. We have been there longer than that.
One of the big cities in
Airports because of the
conditions.
Yeah. Do you think people fear people from a different culture? Do you think people fear people from a different culture that come to their
home? It's always that tradition. The city is one of those.
It's the fear of your own, isn't it? The fear of what you don't understand and what you don't know. Which I don't think it's necessarily just the movement of the houses. You know, that's not the program of the house. We don't know what we're doing. What we don't understand is that it's the same.
Okay, should we get a little bit of feedback? Great. Let's start with your this group here. Any refugees or asylum seekers arriving in our world?
We're all quite different.
Yeah,
really.
Go on, that's great.
So different parts of the country, different. Yeah, different experiences, all keen to kind of explore what that looks like for us, whether that's preparing for people who may arrive,
yes,
engaging with a minority of people who are there anyway, or picking up some things that have been going on that are maybe needing a fresh injection.
Sometimes there are projects that have been sort of set up and going for a while but just need a fresh life into them. Great. Much fear or not?
Sorry, we didn't really go through.
No, that's all right. No, that's okay. That's okay. Great.
That was the only fear we had to go through those
questions. Great. What about this group?
We talked a bit about fear. Saying I think people are inherently afraid of things that they don't understand, and so where there is lack of understanding, then there is, it's understandable that there's caution and fear attached to that, because actually people's understanding then is, you know, shaped by what they've heard, and we don't hear much good news about, you know, people from other cultures necessarily in our in your news feed or whatever. You don't hear a lot of good stuff, do you?
I think that's why educating the church is really important, because how many people you've got, about 50, 100 people in a church, they all have relationships with other people. And it's about stories and personal contacts. Mm-hmm. If the church has contact with refugees and they're at the school gate and people go, oh, well, actually, I know a refugee family and they're like this and they've got kids like us and this is why they're here. So, you know, it does have a knock-on impact. Mm-hmm. Brilliant. You guys.
Well, obviously, these people from Berkshire. I'm from Exeter. I'm not sure what the city council's position is on refugees. I'm sure there are some in the city, but our involvement as a church, we have a young woman that's from Iran. She was a refugee.
Yeah.
She speaks her language. She's constantly sort of involved in the church and the refugee stuff. She works with. She goes and volunteers to do interpretation for people who work. She goes to Greece. She's a member. She works in the UN. So we do have some input with asylum seekers. But as a church as a whole, we don't support the family. We don't have too much of what we do, but I'm sure a lot of these workers on the way out.
Yeah.
Church.
Yeah, great. Well, I know next to there's a city of Sanctuary Boot, which means there are refugees and asylum seekers in the area, and you've got a drop in as well.
Oh, right.
Refugee. So, yeah.
Oh, yes, I think Faraday's involved in that.
So sometimes there are some refugees in Spain, it's just, you know, working out how you connect as a church and what you can offer as a church in way, particularly in way of community for people. That's usually, you know, there can be lots of projects doing stuff, but not real friendship and community. And that's really what people are looking for and really what they want.
So. I'm not sure whether they sort of position in a certain part of the city, and they're not part of that area.
Yes. Well, great. That's part of the process, just finding out what is already going on and who's doing what. Because as a church, we can sometimes go, no, we're going to help homeless people, and you know, we go in like totally unaware of what is already happening in the city, what and how to partner with other people. So that is really important. Because if there are refugees, chances are there are other agencies. And actually, that's great because they're providing loads of stuff that we don't need to as a church. You know, sometimes like we get into like trying to find people with legal advice and stuff like, you know, please just let's not go there. You know, we can support people, we can be a friend to them, but let's get an appointment with the Red Cross and get some proper advice. You know, we don't have to try and become lawyers or experts in those things. Great. Right, you guys.
Yeah. Probably the most talking. So I'm from Worcester. Basically the same story as yours, but without a paradigm.
Right.
So, you know, we know there are desperate times of refugees in the area. And in the news recently, the county is going to be welcoming another 40 or 45. But that's as much as we know. You know, there are various different communities in Worcester over time anyway. So they're not obviously visible on the street and stuff like that. So they're there somewhere, but they don't know where they are. And so it's it. Do you accept it? Nothing yet.
No.
To test all these.
Yeah, brilliant. One of the trainings we do is how to engage with the Syrian resettlement programme, which is what is happening in Worcester. There's probably other assignments to refugees, but great that Worcester has said, yes, we want to welcome refugees. So as a church, you say, we want to help the local council and people to welcome. And I know churches that have ended up doing meals, welcoming meals, being involved in helping get the houses ready, things like that.
So can I ask you a question?
Yes.
You said earlier, you said, well, we've got in touch with this and started speaking. I know kind of like a time pool. It, you know, starts speaking to people and then it gave us referrals. This hands across, which we had two parts of the same thing.
And what we do when we train our coordinators, a lot of that is about how do you make those connections and how do you get referrals? Because the council isn't going to go, oh great, have a load of telephone numbers and addresses of refugees and asylum seekers, because there's confidentiality. So really it is about building those relationships with whoever will refer to you. So it might be the housing providers, it might be the local council, it might be some of the Syrian resettlement programme. And finding out, you know, how you can help. And you know, long term, you know, Syrians might have key workers, but they've got to integrate into the local community, and the church is part of that. So it's about finding your local area, how do you make those connections so that you do get referrals. And it used to take us quite a while before we realised people were there, and then they would be stuck at home on their own for 2 or 3 months with no friends. Now we pretty much know the week or the day they're arriving in the city, so we can be there. Great, a bit of welcome box.
So it's their experience that they saw you doing, but then turned into them having confidence to then phone you first next time.
Yes, it's building trust that they will say to the refugee and asylum seeker, would you like to receive a welcome box, or would you like to go to this English class, or, you know. So I think it's building those relationships.
Increasingly, as things like the welcome box project are getting known, then that in itself is a confidence. So we can actually bring referrals from G4S Derby who work with us. So that if G4S are working in Worcester, I say, oh, well, a lot of Derby have trusted this organisation or this project, and you can sort of build on some of that.
So we can do some of that in helping sort of cross-refer with projects and that, and helping you to know how to build those relationships and trust.
You may refer to this later, but with the welcome boxes, we come from a sheltered area where there are very few people from other nationalities, but like my school, they would love to maybe embrace helping welcome people in other areas. Do you, a bit like the shoebox appeal, do you have gifts given to you for the welcome boxes?
So I mean, we have a local welcome box project in Derby, but increasingly around the country, we have about 10 welcome box projects going. schools are great places, like in Derby, like we're running out of welcome boxes, we'll go to a school assembly, so, and we'll usually a refugee will come with us, share their story a bit, and the kids will go away. It's a great way of raising awareness. It, actually, it's great for connecting into communities, churches, you know. If you work with refugees, you've got to start engaging with schools, council, so in terms of community networks. But yes, certainly one way is to link up projects in different areas, either to give or donate.
There's one or two things. First of all, I was part of Churches Together. We contacted the council. He said he'd love to help welcome.
Where are you?
Well, no, this is Brookchain, so he's
yeah.
from Pershore.
Yeah.
So not Worcester City, but this
yeah.
is the countryside. Yeah. They said we're not planning to welcome any refugees. At the time, there was only about 200 Syrians coming over, and it's
yeah.
really interesting to hear that. Actually, that's been given a boost, and we've got the opportunity to do what we were trying to do, which was say we're willing to
yeah.
help,
yeah.
welcome refugees. Now, there is an organisation that I've led, which Haven welcomes refugees,
yes.
which for a long time has been saying, "Come on, council,
yeah.
where are they? We would like to welcome them."
Yes. which are very welcomes refugees, and there's no refugees.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's been our situation until now, and we've sort of put it on the back burner because it seemed to be like, well, we would if we could,
yes.
but there's nobody there. I've met a Kurdish guy who came, what, 10 years ago
yeah.
to the country, and it'd be quite nice to link up, actually, find out if there's any kind of personal connection with him I'd be able
yes.
to make about that. But he's a British citizen now. But struggling with housing and stuff.
Yeah.
We did have one bad experience with a guy from Afghanistan who had just had work because he had actions towards our community work were inappropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And then he never came back and lost his sins. But it had to be done.
Yeah, yeah.
And on that thing, I know I've spoken to a number of people in the local area who are scared of refugees.
Yes.
Who think that they're going to be bombed and shot.
Yes.
And that's not really an exaggeration.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we know that in the local area there is some quite a lot of tension.
Yes.
So,
yeah. I mean, great that you're saying a lot for refugees and you can be part of that local voice. You could consider community sponsorship.
Yeah.
And actually, the church can lead on that. You can get the whole community involved, and that's a great way to
yeah.
enter the community. So we can talk to you about that. But I think this fear thing, you know, it's interesting to say that because, you know, our Afghans were the most kind of lovely, gentle, courteous people you'd ever meet. So, but you know, you have people from all types and backgrounds. But I think it's as you get those personal contacts and stories and that's what breaks down the fear, isn't it? And the media is so strong, it feels like that there's this loud noise that's saying this, and then we've really got to fight hard to be a voice to that issue. Most of these are ordinary families, like you. Refugees and asylum, because they're here for, you know, they want to settle, they want to work, they don't want to be on benefits, you know. But it, of course, it only takes one or two, just because one or two white people do something doesn't mean we're all rapists, terrorists, but unfortunately that's how it's viewed in the media. So yeah, anything we can do to raise awareness and to touch, we'd really like to work with is great.
We were concerned about the same thing. From Buxton,
yeah.
very single culture,
yeah.
and the house that the Syrian refugees were advocated were in a not really nice area of the town.
Yes,
we were thinking before they came, should we ask the council if we can turn them somewhere nice?
Yeah.
And the answer was no anyway.
Yeah.
But the reality was different. The reality is when they came, they were welcomed by the community.
Right.
Yeah, they weren't seen as a threat or anything like that.
Yeah.
And so that what was a concern for us
yes.
didn't have any grounding in fact. It was about concerns.
Yeah. And the
yeah.
church can be part of helping prepare the community
yeah.
and helping, you know, build those connections you can introduce to people. So brilliant, that's really good to hear, isn't it? Yes, as we have a perception that maybe working class folks will be less friendly. But actually we had a problem between our Syrian families and their neighbours, and it was just miscommunication. And once we, like, our key worker who works in our church, which has got them together for a cup of tea. Before we know it, they're hugging, kissing, apologising, best friends. So somebody's just helping broker those relationships between the people, isn't it? Yeah, we're all a bit afraid of people who are different to us. Great.
When we first moved into the city centre in Derby, I thought I should go into the Kurdish cafe and sort of see if I can build a relationship. I remember walking through the very quietly, and to my shame, I just turned around and walked out again. I didn't know what to do. I was scared. I thought, this feels hostile. And now I can't even pay for my food in that cafe. I know the guy who runs it. I always know some of the guys sitting in there because relationships have formed, the fear has dispersed, and in fact, it's the most wonderfully welcoming environment to go into. But that just took a little bit of time in pushing through. But on a slightly different note, but if you're in a church where you begin to have asylum seekers coming along to your Sunday services or something like that, it is worth being aware that there will be a proportion who will have a bit of an agenda. They are desperate to try and get their refugee status, their leave to remain. And for some of them, they'll be thinking, they'll have heard that if you can get a certificate of baptism and prove that you've converted, that will really help. So our responsibility is to make sure, as best as we're able, that we are doing a really thorough job of explaining the gospel, taking people through a discipleship process, and only baptizing those that we genuinely believe have made a choice to follow Christ. And we can see that in their lives. And I'm sure we don't get it right all the time, but we're doing our utmost to have a thorough process, which actually in turn is giving us more credibility with the courts. And because of the kind of scale that we're operating at now, we are known by quite a few of the judges and solicitors, and they really trust we go on as witnesses sometimes, but they trust that we've really worked hard at this. And I think it's important that, particularly for churches that are new to it, you don't just say, oh great, they want to get baptized, we'll do it next Sunday, kind of thing. And then you're asked for a letter and you have to go to court and say, yes, I believe they're a convert, but you don't really know. So, and that's something, again, we can help with, and we've got some material that we use.
Does that mean you've refused to baptize some people?
Yeah.
We generally just delay.
Delay, of course.
Okay. So we don't think you're ready yet. And often, you know, and some people in their testimonies will share, you know, I arrived and, you know, I came to church, but I wasn't interested in God, but, you know, I came because I thought it would be helpful, you know. And actually then they meet Jesus and, you know, their lives get transformed. So, you know, people at different places on that journey. But I think we can do the best job we can as the church. And there are lots of tools out there. One of the things we want to do with Welcome Churches is to help churches with tools at whatever journey they're on, or training. We're just about to run resilience training day. This is how to help people working with refugees look after themselves. Because if you've got very compassionate people that start into refugee work, they'll probably like give their hearts, lives every weekend to it and get burnt out. So this is about how to look after yourself, and also how to help you get refugees start share. You know, we always say, you know, we never ask refugees to share their story. But sometimes you get the privilege of hearing people's story and how to help them as they kind of just begin to debrief from some of the trauma they've been through. You know, they've often lost family members, seen family members killed, lost. You imagine if you've lost your home, you've lost all your inheritance, everything you've ever worked for to give to your children. You've lost family members, you've lost your culture, you've been in a refugee camp for a number of months, you've made a horrendous journey, and maybe your boat has sunk in the Mediterranean, you've seen people drowned, you've been rescued, you've gotten another boat. And this is a real story I'm telling someone. You've made your way across the UK, you've spent time in the jungle in Calais, you've managed to get yourself in a lorry, and you've arrived. All of that, and people don't deal with the trauma while they're on the journey. They're just exploring some various tools, great tools that other people have developed that we can help churches with. But this is just an example of, in the network, how we help train and support churches. Or, for instance, when we started working with Kurds, we were desperate to find some Kurdish believers somewhere else in the country who could connect with our new Kurdish people. So we might do days like that when we bring together different cultures and groups. But there are great resources out there. There are great websites and courses to help with discipleship, help thinking about integration. one of the resources we've produced in terms of education is a 40 days exploring what the Bible says about welcoming refugees. And this is written by people all around the country, or myself, but each one is a different contributor, from a church leader, people from Audacious and Hillsongs and all over, reflections on welcoming refugees, plus there's stories in there as well. So it's a bit of raising awareness. That's really useful to use for a church, for a preaching series or a small group series, or just for individuals. So they're £5 each, or you can get 10 for £30, so buy a load of your church and take them back. So there are resources like that. But the main thing we want to do is just to walk alongside churches, because every situation is different, and every way a church can respond might be different. So that's some resources there. Good. Any other questions? Or do you want to say anything about your discipleship group? One really exciting thing, we're keen to make disciples who make disciples. And some of you might have heard about disciple-making movements. And even though we want to build a multicultural, intercultural church, we also want to train people to effectively reach out within their own culture and to make disciples. So do you just want to share a bit about that?
I've been for a long while that we can actually begin to train up some leaders from within these communities. And to be honest, it's a slow process, because they're coming from so far back, from like no knowledge of Christianity, to okay, we understand the gospel, to okay, we made a decision to be baptized. But they've got to get their heads around a new way of thinking, a new culture, and there's all sort of character issues we're dealing with. But we've now got to the point where we've got a raft of, they are mostly guys, because most of the asylum seekers are guys. The men are the ones doing, get sent on these horrendous journeys. A few women are beginning to appear. But these guys are showing some leadership, they're showing some strength and Christian character. And so just a week ago, I gathered the first time, there was 10 guys, a few Iranians, Kurds, a guy from Hong Kong in the mix, and just a wonderful array of guys. And I just looked around that room and I thought, wow, what an amazing gathering of young men who are, they have given up so much to follow Christ, and they are now keen to be trained to be able to disciple others. And I just wonder where it's going to go, because for some of them, it may well be about going back into their homelands, or into a neighbouring country if they can't go back to their homeland, or reaching out into their communities within the city. And a fascinating thing we're observing is that the gospel is crossing from one Muslim community to another within the city. So the Iranians began to reach some of the Afghans because they had a language in common, and some of the Kurds spoke the Iranian language, so they began to come. So the Shia Muslims began to reach out to some of the Sunni Muslims, and now we're beginning to see a few Pakistanis beginning to look in on church life. And that's a huge challenge, because they are perhaps some of the hardest to reach Muslims in the UK. But because I think they look around and they see other Muslim background believers, maybe it's relevant for them too. So God is definitely going ahead of us in all of this. It's very exciting.
But I think what we want to say is that every church can start somewhere. You know, if it's one family in your town, that's brilliant. You can do a great job of welcoming that family. They will be so grateful. They will never forget what you've done for them. If you imagine you arrived in Iran, you've lost everything, you didn't speak the language, somebody reached out to you with some kindness and friendship, or you know, had some kids that could play with your kids, you'd be so grateful. And I feel like in this area of ministry, it's so easy, really. You do a little bit. The people you help are so grateful, but actually God is doing a lot as well. So I would say it's the most exciting area of ministry at the moment in the UK. And encourage you to get involved. And really, our heart is just to get alongside you and any churches that want to do this, to help you, to be a support, to help resource you, so that you can be confident to welcome whoever's arriving in your community. Great. Any other, let's have a, we've got a few more minutes for questions. Any other questions?
So, what is Welcome Churches? Is it the pair of you expressing yourself with a logo? Are you a community interest company? Are you a charity?
Great.
What are you?
Okay, and that's our website. So I've been leading our local charity Upbeat Communities for about 13 years, so it's grown to a size where it's got lots of staff and lots of money, so I've decided to step down from that and lead Welcome Churches. So we have a team, so we have four members on the team at the moment, myself, Emily, who is running Boxes in Leeds, and an operations director, Richard, and we have Abraham, who's an Eritrean refugee, who's on our team. But then we also pull in all sorts of expertise. So we've got Adam and other people in our church who have great cross-cultural expertise. So it depends a bit on where the church is at and what training they need. So if you're particularly looking at how to disciple Iranians, you know, we would pull in Jonathan and Joanne to help with that. So we have a team, but we also have a wider team to draw on. So we're about to become a charity out of our local charity, so a national charity.
Practically, the missing word is the money. Do you get a package fee for your presence?
Excellent question. You're the only person that's asked that, because I hate talking about money, but I will talk about money because Emily will tell me to. So we're going to be we've got new set of trustees. People have got great missions background. Patrick Johnston, who wrote Operation World, Mark Montford, a few other people, great people like that. Somebody from Christians Against Poverty, their fundraiser manager. So we've got a great set of trustees. So we've applied for some funding, so some church networks have funded us, Methodist Church, we've had a gift from Salt and Light, but then we asked individual churches to pay a contribution towards the training. So to train an individual church is £300, so that includes the initial training, action planning, plus the training of the coordinator. So that's very, very cheap. It just about pays for our travel, I think. It's £300 to do that. And then for the network, at the moment, we're just asking for a monthly donation from churches towards the vision and the network. We recognise that some churches are bigger and some are smaller. So that contributes something towards our costs, but the other part of our role is fundraising from Christian trusts and individual donors. So if you feel stirred, it would really help us. We will be a new charity in 2-3 months. I think we have 6 months funding at the moment. So if you think it's a vision, which is a good vision, then you're very welcome to sign up and become an individual donor as well to Welcome Churches. So that would really encourage us as we kind of step out in faith into this new venture. We feel very supported by our local church in Derby, but obviously in order to release people to equip and train them and need finances. So good question. So we'll be a community, a CIO, charitably incorporated organisation. So please pray for us. Our charity registration is just going through at the moment, which will release us to work more broadly. We didn't stay within our local charity because we are much more evangelistic than our local charity is. Our local charity works alongside the church and has contracts with the council. And also our scope is nationwide and hopefully Europe. We have one project in Brussels. Does anyone know one of our churches in Brussels? They're running Welcome Boxes, and we have a few European nations interested too. But our focus at the moment is really on the UK. So that's what we know best. So I'll pass around these. Please take one of those. You can have a free, I've been told this is a coaster, not a beer mat. You can call it what you like, but if you can remember to pray for us, that would be really good. If I can pass around this, if you'd like to just keep updated with what we're doing and information, then leave us an email or a telephone number. Please get in touch.
And if
it's something you're inspired about, please, as well, if you're not your church leader, talk to your church leader, because it is important that, I know church leaders are busy, we lead a church as well, but having the church leader at least on board in the thinking of this is quite important. There's another question.
No, I want to get the opportunity to give thanks to God and refugee.
Yeah.
In Leicester, I'm coming with my two children. I lost everything in Venezuela. There, killed my mom. And when I came to Leicester, I feel horrible, dying, because without English, without anything, I can protect my children, just pray to God. A couple Iranian, I went with them in the hostel, and I say, okay, God, I want to share your gospel. because I'm Christian and stuff. And one Iranian couple, the government put us in Leicester, and we see each other in city center, and they invite me to the church, and this lady come to my home and try to teach me English. And one day they say, I will invite you to the church, can I come? And my son translate for me. I say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they take the wrong way. And say, oh, sorry. You know, English people say, sorry, because we take the wrong way. I said, no, don't worry. It's good. Thank you, God, because we just, me just in the home. And they ask to my son, what she say? And say, no, she say, thank you, God, because it's, see the other way, not the same way. And after that, she started to take me and put in the part. Open your heart, open your arm, and give welcome to them, because we lost everything. And we are family of God.
Amen.
And we can give love. And they have a lot of, we have a lot of things to give to you.
Amen.
Yes. The most important is love.
So that is why we're doing welcome churches, because there are stories like that all around the country, and every time I hear a story like that, I think, but there are other people who aren't being welcomed by their local church, and they don't get that love, and they don't get that welcome. So sometimes when I hear those stories about somebody got a welcome box, I think that's great, but I think, actually thinking about our persecuted brothers and sisters, you know, we've talked about people from Muslim backgrounds, but our persecuted brothers and sisters are arriving. So a guy called Milad, a Syrian, arrived in our nation. He'd had that awful journey I told you about. His boat had sunk, he'd fled the Syrian war. He arrived in Derby and said someone arrived with a welcome box. And he said, it wasn't what was in the box, but it was the heart that said welcome. And he said, so I decided to follow those people. So he literally followed them down the street. Came to the English class. He was a Christian believer. His brother actually leads a church in Dubai, and works in our Syrian resettlement program. His fiance was finally able to join him just before Christmas, and we married them last week. I thought, what a privilege to be part of that guy's story. And what if we hadn't knocked on his door? He might have eventually found a church, but you know, people are very.
And he's now reaching out to Muslim Arabs in the city.
So he's doing a great job. So should we just pray? Yeah. Thank you, Father God. Father God, I just thank you for our sister's testimony here of what it meant to be welcomed when she arrived in Leicester, and the difference that made to her. And Lord, there are refugees and asylum seekers all around our nation like that. So Jesus, would you help us, Lord? We don't have much, but Lord, we want to offer what we have. Would you just take what we have? We have so much, Lord. We have community and we have friendship. And Lord, would you help us to take that and to reach out to people who are isolated and alone and have experienced some really difficult trauma, Lord? Would we be your hands and feet to welcome the stranger in our communities? Amen.
Mm-hmm.